We're looking this morning again at Matthew's Gospel, the Great Commission, when Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And our question this morning is, what is a disciple of Jesus? What is a disciple of Jesus? What do they look like? You see, I reckon we can explain many things. We can explain from God's word creation, how God spoke everything into being out of nothing by his powerful word. We can explain how a young person, a woman or a man can be right with God in salvation, simply through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he laid down his life for us. We can explain creation, we can explain salvation, but can you explain this? What is a disciple of Jesus? What do we mean by a disciple of Jesus? And you might say, well, you mean a Christian, don't you? Well, I do mean a Christian, but I'm framing it that way because that's the word that we find here in the Great Commission. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And before we look at two things this morning, I want to just remind some of you and explain to others why we're asking this question this morning. What is a disciple of Jesus? We're asking it for four reasons. And one reason is that it's a very key word in the Bible. In fact, it appears 269 times. 269 times we read the word disciple. How many times do we read the more familiar word, perhaps Christian? Well, just three. Now, my maths isn't very good, but when I divide 269 by 3, I get 89. So there are 89 times more references to disciple than to the word Christian. It's been said that disciple is the primary, the main term used in the Gospels to refer to Jesus' followers. It's the most common designation for those who are known in the early church, yes, by other terms, believers, Christians, brothers, sisters, saints, those on the way. This is another term, but it's the primary term, disciple. That's the first reason we're asking the question. The second reason is because here in the Great Commission, the word is used twice. In verse 11, we read that it was the disciples, it's the 11 disciples who meet with Jesus. And he tells them in verse 19 to disciple all nations. So, disciples, disciple. It's a double use. The third reason is, as we've explained often in the church, it was the united concern of the eldership here about a year ago that we had perhaps lost sight of this dimension of our Christian lives. And we need to see our lives more through this prism. Being a Christian is more than going to Shepshed Word of Life Church. It's about a whole life devoted to being a disciple of Jesus. The term helps us to remind us of the ends for all the means that we make the best use of. We gather together and we sing and we read the Bible and we pray, but why are we doing all of those things? They're not just human activities at a horizontal level, are they? We're doing them because we are disciples and we're to grow in our discipleship. That's the end. And so the fourth reason is that we're preaching a series on a Sunday morning. Five of them. Why are we to make disciples? What are disciples? That's today. How do we make them? Who makes them? And where are they made? Those five questions. So, this is our question. What is a disciple? Those are four reasons why we're asking it. Now, briefly, just to remind you, we're looking at these verses, the end of Matthew. They're part of the Great Commission that Jesus gave just before he ascended back to heaven. An important time. I'm running out of time, but I must tell you this. He gives the church their marching orders. And the marching orders of the church are disciples, you are to make disciples. That's the command. The scope is all nations. All nations. We're reminded there of the promise to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him. We're reminded there of what we would read in Acts chapter 1, where they are to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. We're reminded of what we see in Revelation, what time will be like at the end of this earthly age, when there will be gathered around the throne every nation and tribe and tongue and people. Because making disciples is the main business of the universe this morning. God himself, through his people, making disciples. So there's the marching orders, there's the scope. We've seen that they're to do that by going and baptizing in the Trinitarian name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then there's that lovely assurance, and I am with you, even to the end of the age. We are engaged in a spiritual activity. Apart from him, we can do nothing. He will be in their midst, and he is in our midst by his Spirit. He says this is till the end of the age, so this is for subsequent generations too. So, what is a disciple? The four reasons why we're looking at it this morning. A brief reminder of what we find in these verses. And then lastly, by word of introduction, the word itself, disciple. What does it mean? Well, you might have guessed this morning that not a bad other word is follower. But really the word means, so don't write your answer down too quick, the word really means a learner. A learner. So I hope you've got your L plates on this morning. A learner. But when you dig into the word, it means thoughts, the mind, accompanied by application. We do something with what we've learned in the mind. That's what the word means. Now let's finish off this introduction by saying the word in the Bible is used of several different groups, of course. We come across the disciples of John the Baptist. They're called the disciples of John. We come across the disciples of the Pharisees. On one occasion, people come to Jesus and say, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast?" And I hope you can see that in that one verse, there's three different groups of disciples. Three different groups following three different peoples. I think what's very helpful to us is to realise that the 11 who Jesus is speaking to here, that's what they have been for the last 3 years. They have been Jesus's disciples. That's what they're called in verse 16. So I do think we need to think there because it's going to be relevant. He's telling them to make disciples, and they themselves have been that and have been made that during the last 3 years. And we could quickly think, couldn't we, through Matthew's gospel, oh yeah, because there they were fishing and he called them and they followed and they left their nets and their boat and the father, and then they accompanied him, didn't they, for 3 years. They were with him. They watched him. They listened to him. They learned who he was. They learned how to live. They learned what faith was. They learned what sin was. They learned from him. They saw how he dealt with men and with women, with the blind, with the lepers. They saw his compassion. They saw how he confronted the religious leaders. They saw him turn water into wine and still a lake. They saw him betrayed with a kiss in the garden. They saw him hung on a cross. And now they find him alive again, having once been dead and buried. An amazing 3 years that must have been for these very ordinary people. They'd have gone out, hadn't they? He'd sent them out with his power and with his message. Can you see how they just gathered round him for 3 years, learning, listening, watching? And that's what the word really means. A learner to be, in those days it would have been a disciple of a rabbi. You gathered around your rabbi of choice. You were the pupil, you were the learner. You learned his teaching, not his, exclusively his teaching and his ways. I think in some ways it would have been a little bit like an apprenticeship. You know, somebody says, you come with me, I want to show you how to dressmake. I want to teach, come into the kitchen, I want to teach you how to cook. Come into my workshop, I want to turn wood and help you to turn wood. You come with me Saturday morning and look under the bonnet and I'll teach you to be a car mechanic. I'll show you, you watch, you learn and I'll... And that's what Jesus of Nazareth did with these men for 3 years. They learned to imitate him. I don't know whether you were like me as a kid, and I still do it now. I imitate people. The voice, the look. I am tempted, Chris, but I won't do it. They imitated Jesus. And now Paul on one occasion says, look, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what it is to be a follower. We imitate him because eventually, and this is your answer on the sheet, Christ's disciples are learners of Christ. We are learners of a person. I mentioned before, Paul says to the Ephesians, you haven't so learned Christ in this way, implication, but you have learned Christ in another way. A disciple of Jesus is a learner of Christ in relationship with their master. In devoted allegiance to Jesus the Christ. Adopting and reproducing his teachings and his way of life. So we're going to do two things this morning. That's the introduction. That's the question. What is a disciple? Four reasons why we're looking at it. We're back to the Great Commission, and we've looked at the word itself. We are learners of a person who is no one less than Christ. 2 points then this morning. Number one is this. How do we become one? What does it mean to become a disciple? Listen carefully. I want to say just four things. Four things. First of all, number one, you obey Christ's call to follow him. That's why we've been in some of the songs and why we did the children's talk that we did this morning. A disciple is someone. How do you become a disciple? You obey Christ's call to follow him. We're in Matthew's Gospel at the end. If we went back towards the beginning into chapter 4, we find there, let me read it to you. Now Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Listen. And immediately they left the boat, their father, and followed him. How do you become a disciple of Jesus? You obey his call to follow. It begins with him, the living God. He takes the initiative. It starts with his call. It's like a job is, if somebody ever comes and headhunts you, they come to you and they call you to their job. We sometimes sing, don't we? 5:7-9, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Verse 2, I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. Verse 3, I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Three times I heard, his sheep hear his voice. His sheep hear his voice. And then we read, I came to Jesus. I came to Jesus. I looked to Jesus. I heard and I came. Some of you remember that? Maybe it was crystal clear one moment. Maybe it was gradual over years. But you heard him speak to you by name. And out of love he called you. And you obeyed his call to follow. It's an authoritative call, isn't it? With power. If you get a letter to appear in court or to appear at a speed awareness course, you turn up. It's powerful. If somebody in authority at school or work says to you, be in my office at 3 o'clock, you go. When Jesus said to dead Lazarus, Lazarus come out of the tomb, Lazarus came out. It was an authoritative call of Jesus, and Lazarus responded in obedience. It begins with Jesus. It's authoritative. You leave all to follow. It's what we just read of Simon Peter. They left their nets. James and John immediately left the boat and their father. They abandoned all else. It's a bit like being a part-time drama student who's working on the tills at Asda, and a famous film director walks in and there and then offers you, in that moment if you'll sign, a multi-million pound deal. You probably don't even set the till up, you just go. You go. They left it all. Number one, and it's four, you obey the call of Christ to follow him. Secondly, it's wholehearted. Everything. Notice with those men, they left their nets, the boat, the father, the business. Remember what we read in our earlier readings this morning? Whoever desires to come after me, Jesus says, must deny himself, take up his cross, that involves going to death, and follow me. Jesus says, if you desire to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose it for my sake, you'll save it. James and John left their father. Jesus, as we've already seen this morning, says, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the hate there doesn't mean that we hate the individuals. It means that in comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one who has our exclusive love. It's all. Jesus says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You are to count the cost. It may cost you your wealth. It may cost you your career. You will receive multitudes back, spiritually speaking. But the same way that you have to count the cost before you build a tower because you don't want to be a fool who gets halfway through. And you count the cost going into war because you don't want to be battered up. You count the cost. And it's all. Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Isaac Watts was right in his hymn when he surveys the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Salvation is freely received by faith alone in Jesus. Yet there's an exclusive to Jesus life and death commitment to him. You see, in honor cultures, been thinking about that a little bit this morning with Philippines and Senegal during the week, everything of worth must be hard to obtain. Everything of worth must be hard to obtain. Therefore, it's not always helpful just to dish out free stuff to people. It cheapens the message. But salvation is free. We simply believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But in that faith, we have that exclusive life and death commitment to him. We obey Christ's call to follow. It's wholehearted. Thirdly, it's marked by repentance and faith, turning from sin, turning from unbelief, turning from our good deeds that we thought would get us into heaven. We've got to renounce them too. and faith. It ever was, back to the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. First word in Matthew that he speaks, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. At the end of his life, just prior to the ascension again, he says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It calls for repentance. When the Apostle Paul meets the Ephesian elders, he said, look, from the first day I testified to Jews and Greeks, repentance towards God. We must repent and believe. That's the message from the beginning. It's a wholehearted life and death devotion. Becoming a disciple is the most radical change any human being can ever know. It's from spiritual death to spiritual life. We're alive now from the dead. We turn from darkness to light, from Satan to God. We abandon our old life, which was a rebellious and sinful life. The name Rosaria Champagne Butterfield may be known to some of you. She was a professor of English and Women's Studies at Syracuse University. By her own confession, she was a leftist lesbian. She hated Christians. She wrote a very vitriolic article about Promise Keepers and the damage it was causing to the students on her campus. And she received a lot of mail as a result of that. Some was in the I hate you box. Some was in the I'm with you box. And one, she didn't know what to do with it, because it was the local pastor of the Presbyterian church who said, you know, I'd love to meet with you and just talk through some of the suppositions behind what you're saying. And so for 2 years she went, sometimes with her lover, and met with Ken and his wife. And they just loved her and spoke to her. And then she came to church. And her testimony is not, I was converted out of homosexuality. Her testimony was, I was converted out of unbelief. Because as I listened and as I read, I came to realise, I thought these people were the enemies in my presence, and I came to see that I was the enemy of God. That's what choked her. But her life, which she thought was good and free, was a life lived out of a hostile heart and mind to God. She was his enemy. She came to faith. She repented. She believed. She obeyed the call. She's married with children. Lots of people now hate her from the box that used to love her. But that's how it is. She came to that realization that the old life was wrong, and in faith it was crucified as she renounced the old lie and rebellion. And she turned to something that was true and real, whose beauty captures your heart more than anything else. She put her trust in Jesus and who he really is, the Son of God who loves us and who gave himself for us, laying down his perfect life to pay the price of our sins. Nobody else can do that for you. Nobody else can make you right with God. Only Jesus. How do we become a disciple? We obey the call of Christ to follow him. It's wholehearted. It's marked by repentance and faith ongoing every day. And fourthly, and then we'll move on to our final point, at that moment, when we turn, when we believe, we receive extraordinary blessings. There in that moment we enter the kingdom of God. There and then we enter a new realm of spiritual life. There and then we depart from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son whom God loves. There and then we rise to a new and eternal life in Christ. We are new creations. There and then we quit our spiritual blindness and now we see. There and then we receive forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present and future. There and then we receive eternal life forevermore. There and then we receive the perfect righteousness of Jesus credited to us. There and then we are adopted into God's family once and for all. There and then the Holy Spirit who awakened us makes his residence in our hearts forever. So it's true of many of you here this morning that you now are, aren't you? The disciples of Jesus Christ, having obeyed by faith his call to follow. You're in an exclusive life and death commitment to him that is marked by a radical turn from what is rebellion against God to a living trust in Jesus alone. And you have received the most extraordinary, priceless possession secured for you by Christ on the cross. If this is you this morning, I'm surprised there's not a hallelujah in your heart. Rejoice. You have undergone the greatest, most radical transformation the world will ever know. And you, who like me was on the broad way, deserving of eternal condemnation, is now right with God once and for all because of his love for you. And if you're not a disciple, what would stop you from turning right now? What would stop you turning from sin and unbelief to embrace Jesus Christ in faith now? Please don't leave it any longer. Do it today. Second thing, and this is the conclusion this morning, what does it then mean? If that's what it means to become a disciple, what does it mean now? Just three things and we'll close. It means more than I go to church regularly, I sing, pray, listen and read, I try my best and I change a little. Say it again. It's more than I go to church regularly, I pray and sing, I listen and read, I try my best and I change a little. Three things. And hold on for the last one because that's really what the whole sermon was supposed to be about, but we'll get there eventually. Number one, you walk with him. You walk with him. In Mark, he appointed the 12 that they might be clever, do great things. He appointed the 12 that they might be with him. Whatever else the life of a disciple of Jesus is marked by, it's to be marked by a life of proximity to and intimacy with the person who is Jesus. Theirs was physical. Ours is no less real, spiritual. We walk with him. Remember the time Peter and John were going to the temple at 3 o'clock, I think it was in the afternoon, and there's a guy paralyzed there and he hands out his little begging bowl, looking for money. And Peter and John say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And what did he do? He got up and walked. He went leaping and praising God, as the chorus says. And then Peter and John were arrested and brought before the authorities. And there they said, salvation is found in no other name. There's no other than name given under heaven by which you must be saved. The name of Jesus. And what did the crowd do, other than command them that they couldn't speak in their name? They took note. What did they take note of in Peter and John? We read Acts 4:13, they took note that they had been with Jesus. There's something about those men, you know. The rabbi that they're around has made a real impact on them, you know. They took note they'd been with Jesus. So the question for you and me this week is, well, who have you been with this week? Who have you been with? Some of you have been lonely and you haven't been with many folk at all. Some of you have been sad that you are no longer able to be with those you were once alongside. Some of you may regret that you have been alongside so-and-so and so-and-so. You wish you'd been alongside others. But the point is, you can name who you've been with this week, can't you? It's not a difficult question. You know. The apostles were appointed to be with Christ. The crowd took note that Peter and John had been with Jesus. People won't take note if it isn't true. If we haven't been with him, then they won't take note that we've been with him. If it is true that we've been with him, then we'll either be an aroma of death to some or an aroma of life to others. But it's being with him. I'm not sure people take much notice of people who only go to church regularly, sing, pray, listen and read, try their best and change a little. We walk with him. Walk is the direction of our life and its progress, our conduct and our behaviour. It's used a lot in the Bible of disciples. We're to walk, worthy of our calling. We're to walk as children of light. We're to walk circumspectly. We're to walk in love. It's how we pass through this life on our journey with Jesus. We're to walk in his ways. The walk is primary. How's your walk? Used to ask that regularly, didn't they, of our forefathers when they met one another? The Lord is risen, how's your walk? Well, how is it? How is it? Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. What does the Lord require of me? Micah 6:8, that you act justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God. The Old Testament prophet Malachi says of the teaching priest, that God says of the teaching priest, truth was on his lips, and he walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. Truth was on his lips, he walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. A number of people had that text preached at their ordination services 20 odd years ago. It starts with communion with him. That leads for the pastor into communication. Truth is on his lips. And the third C, dreadful habit, leads to conversion. Turn many from sin. And I do remember one man who had that preached at his ordination service, and he was asked to choose the last hymn, and he felt there was a little bit of disappointment by others when he chose the hymn. It wasn't "Thine Be the Glory" or "Up from the Grave." It was simply this: "Oh, walk with Jesus. Wouldst thou know how deep, how wide his love can flow? They only fail his love to prove who in the way of sinners rove. Walk with him, that way is light. All other pathways end in night. Walk with him, that way is rest. All other pathways are unblessed. Oh, walk with Jesus to thy view. He will make all things sweet and new, will bring new fragrance from each flower and hallow every passing hour. Jesus, a great desire have we to walk life's troubled path with thee. Come to us now in converse stay, and oh, walk with us day by day." And that's the other side, isn't it? We walk with him. "I am with you always to the end of the age." That's the end of Matthew. The beginning of Matthew is that his name is Emmanuel, God with you. Don't you love the hymn "In Heaven in Love Abiding"? Picture of shepherd and sheep. End of verse 2, "And I will walk with him." End of verse 3, "And he will walk with me." It's bride and groom, shepherd and sheep. We are pupils gathered round our master in relationship with him, in devoted allegiance to him, following him, adopting and reproducing his truths and his ways of life. We are with. We are with. The same man who used to preach that ordination message used to say to his students, you know, when you've been on a pastoral visit and you want to know how well it's been, do you know what his answer was? Ask him. Do you want to know whether a pastoral visit has gone well, you said the right thing? ask him. Ask him. With him we hear his voice, with him we pray ourselves empty. We are in Christ. The term disciple drops out about Acts chapter 21. Paul's most frequent term is in Christ, 180 times in the New Testament. Believers, disciples are spoken of as in Christ. We're in union with Christ. We're in fellowship with him. The Father's called us into fellowship with his Son. We are with him. I said there were 3 points. That's the first as we close, that we're with him. Secondly, and we learn from him, of him. We're learners. And we learn from him and we learn of him. There are 2 things that we learn. We learn truth about him. In the Bible, we learn what God is like. Who are we to compare him with? He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He never had a beginning. He never had an end. He's perfect in his knowledge, in his power, in his purity. We learn God's various names and titles in the scripture, all revealing something more of his majesty and in different contexts. We learn about the 3 persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We learn of his plan and his purpose and his salvation. We don't just imbibe truth, though we don't do less than that. It's not a mere academic learning. We learn a truth, its power, its reality, the way it affects us, its dynamic. Heard a pastor last year say something very challenging. He said, we think that we've done well when we get home on a Sunday and we say, now what have you learned? And his point was, that's a good thing, we have learned, but haven't we gone beyond that? It's not just that we've learned an academic mental truth, we've learned something of its power, of its reality, of the one who's been speaking to us, as we've learned the truth about him from him. We learn. You have not so learned Christ. We learn Christ. We learn what is true of God. Secondly, we learn what is true of ourselves. And as Christians, one of the big things we need to learn and go on learning is that we have departed from a kingdom of darkness. We have entered a kingdom of light. We have been raised already to newness and an eternal life in Christ. We have received forgiveness of sin. We have the perfect righteousness of Christ. We need to go on learning and learning and learning what is now true of us by grace. And one of our great problems is that we're so slow to learn what is true of us, out of which we now to live the life. Because if we learn about God and we learn about ourselves, we then learn a way of life which is based upon those truths. We learn how to walk worthily, how to walk in love, in the obedience of faith. And we know, we're taught how to live based on what is now true of us. And we should never tire of learning about Jesus and what is now true of us and how we can now live to be fully pleasing to him. We're learners, we're pupils. Learning of him and what's true of us and how we're to live. And the last thing is that we go on learning. And we go on being changed, being transformed. A disciple is one who's undergoing transformative learning. They are learning things which are changing them. The word may die out in Acts. The process doesn't. To Corinthians, that all may learn and be encouraged. Whatever you learn, Paul says to the Philippians, do. Let our people learn to devote themselves. It's imitation. We've got a beautiful leader, a beautiful subject. And in obedience we are to follow. It's a dynamic learning. It's of the Spirit through the Word. We're transformed by that learning. We never come to an end of it here in this life. The disciple is a forgiven sinner who is learning Christ daily in repentance and faith. We have the L plates on, we are learning and we are going on learning more and more as we've sung here this morning every day. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. If we're disciples, my friends, we are learning more every day of truth and reality and wisdom and ways and beauty, because we're learning more, hallelujah, of Christ. And so if you're not a disciple, please today come. Humble your heart and trust him. If you are a disciple, remind yourself that yeah, you obeyed his call. You served him wholeheartedly. It's repentance and faith. It's everything you've got. And what's the fourth point? You've received extraordinary blessings. And if that's you this morning, can I encourage you, whatever step you now take in your Christian life, take it with him. Maybe you know this morning you haven't walked with him. Those things are true of you. You haven't. Can I encourage you to retrace your steps this morning? And may the 19th of November 2023 be a marked day in your life, because it's a day when he spoke to you, you learned him, and you started walking with him again. Learn of him from his word. Know that the purpose is that you go on learning and being transformed and growing. You see, as we close, the subject, my friends, the subject with whom we walk and from whom we learn is inexhaustible. Our subject is incomparably glorious. And our subject is completely, wholly satisfying. Walk with him. Go on walking with him. And by the grace of God and his Spirit through his word, may we go on being transformed more and more as his disciples.